The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We will now have the children's message.
Everybody warm today? I hope so. Hope you wore your jacket. Come on up, have a seat. And then I've got a question for you.
All right.
And you look like you're ready for it. Okay, so I have 2 gifts here. Okay. Now looking at them, which one would you like to open first? The best looking one, right? Ah, that makes sense, right? Okay, you don't even know what's in it, do you? Well, that's kind of what everybody was hoping for when they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah. And a Messiah is probably going to be pretty good looking, like a king or a general. But guess what God sent? A person. Jesus is what he sent. So here he is, and he's having his very first wedding, and it's his very first thing that he's going to do in his ministry. Now, God sent other presents too before him. They were called prophets. And guess what? The one right before him really looked like this. John the Baptist. He didn't look like much. Matter of fact, he lived out in the countryside and had animal skins, and he ate locusts and honey, and his hair was all fuzzy and messed up because he didn't go to a barbershop or anything. And he came to prepare the way for Jesus. So he wasn't a very good-looking package either, but he had a special message. So here's Jesus at the wedding, and the way things usually went is, if you were at the wedding, there was a steward. Now, he's kind of like the wedding planner, okay? You would hire him to kind of take care of things. They run out of wine. So Jesus says, "Fill those jars over there with water." And guess what happens? When the servants pull it out, what's in there? Wine. And they take it to the steward. Now, the way things would normally work is, when you sat down after the wedding in the feast, everybody would get the very best wine. Why? Because that's their first time drinking it, and they're all sitting there eating, and so they're getting the best wine. And then if you started to run low, you'd put out the wine that maybe wasn't quite as good. And that was because people would be visiting. Or at that point in time, maybe they've had so much of the good wine, it didn't matter what the rest of the wine looked or tasted like. But Jesus sends that wine to the steward, and the steward said, He calls the bridegroom over who hired him and says, "That's really interesting. You saved the best wine for last. Not only did he turn it into wine, but he turned it into the good wine. So here we have this normal looking present doing this miracle, turning water into wine at the beginning of his ministry. And yet, guess what? Even though God sent us this present, it's the best present he could ever send us. Not only did he turn water into wine at the beginning and gave the best wine, but at the end of his life, just before he goes to the cross, he does something else with wine, doesn't he? And we do it every week up here at this table. He takes that wine and turns it into the best wine too. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So we got a pretty special gift, didn't we? God gives us his best. Why? Because it says in the Isaiah text that he rejoices over you, that you're special. I think that's very good and very special for us, that we have that special gift of Jesus and that very special gift of wine. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the very best gift you could give us, Jesus, and for the wine that he gave us at the Last Supper. You always give us the best, no matter what package it comes in. And thank you, dear Lord, for being with us and loving us so much. Amen. Okay, well, it would be kind of bad of me to have a present up here and not give you anything, right? But it comes with a condition. You have to give it to your parents when you get back and save it for after lunch. Okay? All right? So I have some nice suckers for you. All right? So here we go. I'm just going to hand them out because otherwise we'd be sitting here going, I want that color, I want that color. But I'm just going to give them to you and y'all can work out a deal or a trade if you want later. Okay? All right? That's right. And like I said, save it. Save it for later. Pass those down if you would. All right? And have a good day. And listen for later and see if you hear that. Do this in remembrance of me, okay? All right, have a good day.
The second reading from 1 Corinthians tells us about spiritual gifts and how they are all unique and all equally important to the Lord. The Spirit has given us all certain gifts, and the Lord is calling us to use these gifts for his purpose. These words tell us that we were made the way we were for a specific purpose and to honor God by using our unique gifts for his glory. But society today has a tendency to twist this notion to make people think that it gives them a pass to use these gifts in selfish ways without thought of consequence. To better illustrate this concept, I was having a discussion with my 10-year-old son, who was emphatically arguing with me that you should never lie. Where I would normally agree with this statement, I knew my son and that he was trying to twist it to his own benefit and give himself a pass to simply speak his mind. So I had to remind him that even though we're supposed to always say the truth, that doesn't mean we should use the truth to be mean to people. Another example of this misuse of gifts would be a businessman who has a certain knack for acquiring wealth, but only used this skill set to better enhance himself, not to further the church or to help the community around him. God gives us all sorts of gifts and doesn't want us to be selfish in its use and to not use our gifts for those less fortunate. In 1 Peter chapter 4, tells us just that. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God tells us that, yes, we are given gifts from the Spirit, but he emphasizes that our gifts are meant to be used for the benefits of others and not to cause harm and to not be used in selfish ways. But God also made sure to make our gifts unique and suited to us. There's a well-known book called Eat, Pray, Love by Elizabeth Gilbert, and it was later made into a movie. And for those of you who don't know the story, the author travels the world in search of everything as she puts it. There's a part in the story where Liz, the author, travels to India and visits an ashram in pursuit of devotion. She encounters people there who have taken a vow of silence, and she decides to take a vow of silence herself, thinking that this is the key to becoming spiritually whole. Now, during this vow, she struggles with it, and she feels not herself, because by nature, she's a talkative person. But she keeps on with it because she thinks that this will make her more holy, this vow of silence. But a few days into it, she's approached by a worker of the ashram asking if she'd help out at the receptionist desks and welcoming newcomers and helping them get settled in. And once she transitions to this new role, she feels more herself and she finds a rhythm and she starts feeling more spiritually whole. God didn't make us all to be meek and mild or fit to take vows of silence. He also didn't make us all bold and brash with loud voices. God created all of us the way we are because he needs all of these gifts in his kingdom. And we don't need to try to be anyone else or think that we're going against God because we're not proficient at another skill. My cousin is going through a very anxious time right now, so I called her to check in, and she was very agitated and frustrated because she was having a scheduling conflict. Now, you have to understand, my cousin by nature is an anxious person and is married to a very mild manner, go with the flow man. Opposites attract, right? And she tells me, my husband is telling me not to worry. It'll all work out, and I know he's being the better Christian. And I'm not, because I'm not giving it all to God. But I just need to get this worked out and scheduled. Her words struck me. How she didn't think that she was being a good Christian because she wasn't being like her husband. How she thought she was failing God because she was trying to work out a scheduling issue and was getting frustrated with how difficult the task was. So I responded and told her, God didn't make you to be like your husband, and he didn't make your husband to be like you. He put you both together because you each had different gifts that the other needs. So don't beat yourself up thinking you're in the wrong because you're not acting a certain way. God wants you to be you, and it's okay to be feeling what you're feeling right now. And of course, God did make her the way he did, because she kept calling and kept at it, and she got the scheduling all worked out. But that's what she does. That's her gift. Where others would have stopped, she kept going at it, and she didn't give up. You know, what some of us would just simply call stubborn. God didn't need her to be anything but herself in that moment. And that's all God is calling us to do. If we're made to be bold and brash, then he wants us to proclaim his love boldly. And if he made us meek and mild, then he's calling us to show his grace with our serenity. But again, our gifts don't give us license to hurt others. Our bold and brash nature shouldn't be used to berate someone into coming to church or to talk over others because we think our words are more important than theirs. And we can't use our meek and mild nature as an excuse not to share his good news with those around us. God put a temperance on all of our gifts to ensure they are always used for his glory and not our own. And at the same time, we should appreciate everyone else's gifts and not try to be anything other than who God created us to be. To say we should be more like someone else is as preposterous as a talkative person like myself trying to take a vow of silence. God gave me a voice, a loud voice, and he wants me to use it to spread his message. And just like Liz at the ashram, when we don't use our gifts that we've been given, We feel out of sync and not ourselves because we are going against the gifts of the Spirit. And when our gifts aren't like someone else's, we don't need to beat ourselves up thinking that we're not honoring God. God tells us in the beginning that He created us all in His image. So God has all of these gifts. And all we have to do is look to God to see our own gifts reflected back at us. He calls us to honor Him by using our spiritual gifts for the glory of His kingdom and to never doubt that we were created the way we are for His purpose. Amen.